Okay, good morning, everyone. Like as Pastor Andrew said, we are concluding our sermon series on the book of Colossians, presenting everyone mature in Christ. You know, the world, and sometimes I must say even the church, give a lot of attention and favor to people who are wealthy, who are famous, who are beautiful, very popular, people with high level of education, and they achieve great things in life. And yet these are not the criteria that God uses when he chooses a people that he wants to use for his kingdom purposes. You see, God is not looking for showy and ostentatious people, charismatic, powerfully gifted or talented, highly accomplished people to do his work on earth. I'm not saying that God will not use such people. Rather, these are not the criteria that God is looking for in people that he wants to use. Instead, God is looking for simple, ordinary people, ordinary men and women, boys and girls, just like you and I, people with a loving and longing heart to seek his face and to do whatever he calls them to do. And if these people who are earnest in seeking a more intimate relationship with God and who are willing to be used by him in Christian ministry, if these people happen to be rich and smart and very gifted, so be it. But if they are not rich and smart and very gifted, God can still use them if they are willing to be used by him. Are you feeling that God could not use you to serve him because you are just too plain and ordinary? You know, our scripture passage, the final passage in the book of Colossians, will convince us otherwise, that God does and he can use ordinary people for his kingdom's purposes. The average, the ordinary, the everyday Christians like you and me are created and we are designed by God to make an impact in this world, to make a difference in our respective spheres of influence. You do not need a flamboyant personality. You do not need a super intelligent mind. You do not need to be very popular. So it is not the celebrities. It is the ordinary, everyday people recognizing that they have a call to go out and make a difference in the world. These are the people God will use. So let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so privileged to partner with you to accomplish your divine purposes here on earth in our respective spheres of influence, wherever you place us. So Lord, keep us walking close with you so that we may sense your heartbeat and so be burdened by the things upon your heart. And so this morning, as we listen to your word, may your Holy Spirit grant us courage to step forward in faith and make a difference wherever we are, for our Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. In our final passage in Colossians, Paul gives us a list of the people who have helped him in ministry. And there are many of them probably names we have not heard of, we are not familiar with, people who have worked with him, without whom Paul's ministry could not have been clearly as effective. Paul knew that he acknowledged these people and he wants to include them here in his final passage in his letter to the Colossians. And altogether, he mentions 8 people who were with him in Rome while he was in prison, and then 2 other people who are in Colossae, the church that he was writing to. So altogether, there were 10 people that he mentioned. So we'll go through each one of them very briefly, and I'm sure you can identify with them in some ways, because in different ways, we are like some of these 10 people that he commended. Of course, not all, but most of them, 9 of them that he commended. So first of all, let's look at Tychicus. Paul called him a trusted worker. Verses 7 and 8. Let me read verses 7 and 8. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. You see, Tychicus was one of Paul's traveling companions in his missionary journeys. He was watching the apostle and learning from him, growing in his faith and effectiveness in ministry. In time, Tychicus became a trusted fellow worker of Paul. And the apostle here is sending Tychicus to Colossae on this occasion, together with a letter, with the express purpose of informing the Colossian Christians about Paul's situation so that they may be encouraged. And here Paul described Tychicus in three ways. Firstly, Paul calls him a beloved brother. So Tychicus was more than a brother. He was a beloved brother. He had endeared himself to the Apostle Paul in prison. The second description of Tychicus is that he was a faithful minister. Verse 7. See, God does not require us to be brilliant or to be very clever in the ministry. We do not have to be original all the time. God does not expect us to be famous or popular. I must say also that he doesn't even expect us to be successful. But he does expect us to be faithful. When it comes to our ministry, God values faithfulness more than anything else. You know, our generation of Christianity loves to focus on personality rather than character. It seems to make no difference whether a person is off doctrinally if he has a charismatic personality. But this is not how God views a ministry. Tychicus was no scintillating personality. He was not an entertaining or even an amusing person, but he was a faithful minister. He did the little jobs that has been entrusted to him by the apostle as unto the Lord. He did not deem it below him to carry Paul's letter to the Colossian church. So how would someone describe your ministry as a pastor or as an elder? How would you describe your ministry as a CG leader or as a youth leader or a Sunday school teacher? How would someone describe your ministry as a worship leader or a musician or an archer? Would people describe your ministry as faithful? Can people count on you? Can people trust you to deliver the goods in ministry? The third description for Tychicus is that he is a fellow servant, verse 7. And the word here, servant, literally means slave or bond servant. So Tychicus was a bond servant of the Lord. So a slave or a bond servant did not have much privilege, if any. Sad to say, many Christians serving today talk more about privileges rather than responsibilities. Paul was sending Tychicus to tell them the latest news about himself while he was in prison. And Tychicus will allay their concern. He will tell them how Paul was doing physically while he was in prison, how he was doing emotionally and spiritually. Tychicus, Paul said here, was a heart specialist, and he had the capacity to comfort others. Paul sent Tychicus to Colossae to minister to hearts, not heads. I want you to note that Paul does not write, "When Tychicus come to you, he may inspire your mind." No, he did not say that, but rather he said, that he may encourage your hearts. God wants us to comfort one another like Tychicus did through the Holy Spirit and through the Word. When we become discouraged, it is our hearts that need to be comforted. It is our hearts that need to be encouraged. And God will put someone along a path to encourage us when we need it. So that is the first person that Paul commended. Now we turn to Tychicus' traveling companion, to Colossae, Onesimus. And I call him a transformed man, verse 9. And with him, that is with Tychicus, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, and they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Now we know from the book of Philemon that Onesimus was a runaway slave who had stolen some money from his master Philemon. And somehow, by the grace of God, he ended up in Rome where he met the apostle Paul. And Paul shared the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus came to put his trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. In Rome, Onesimus had been discipled by Paul. He had grown in his faith, and he had served together with Paul in ministry. Now he had become a faithful and beloved brother. He ran away as a non-Christian slave, but now he is coming back as a Christian brother. He had become part of the work of advancing the kingdom of God. It is a long journey from being a runaway slave to a trusted brother in Christ and a partner in ministry. Onesimus will accompany Tychicus back to Colossae with news of the Apostle Paul, and together they will update the church at Colossae on Paul's health, his prospect of release from prison, and something of his hopes for the future. Now, the principle here is this. You see, there is transforming power in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a man who was questionable in his character in the past. But thank God, by the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his life was transformed. He was unprofitable in the past. He stole money from his master Philemon. But now he's changed. He has been turned around. God made something beautiful out of his life. You know, brothers and sisters, friends, God will transform our life if we let him do it, just like Onesimus did. Are you fed up with your life? Have you tried psychological techniques, maybe New Age, maybe some self-help systems? Why not give Jesus, you know, a chance to do a transforming work in your life? All we need to do is to acknowledge that we have sinned against a holy God and believe that Jesus had paid the price for our sin. Like what we hear this morning during communion time, that he has canceled our debt and nailed it to the cross. God, through Jesus, will change our lives for the better. You know that Onesimus was welcomed is a powerful example of restoration, of renewal and growth that can come only from God and from the gospel. A demonstration of what God can do in our lives if we allow him to change us. Then thirdly, Aristarchus, a prisoner for Christ. The first part of verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. You know, the Bible does not tell us of any sermons that Aristarchus preached or any of his great accomplishments. No mention of that in the New Testament. Instead, he was one of those little people that who was with Paul. He had no sensational gifting, but he got his name mentioned in the New Testament 5 times. For example, Acts chapter 19, verse 29. And so the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Caius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. You see, Aristarchus was Paul's traveling companion in his missionary journey. Probably he was there to run errands for the apostle. See, the angry mob in Acts chapter 9 in the city of Ephesus tried to seize the apostle Paul for preaching that they were worshipping an idol, the so-called goddess Artemis. Well, they did not manage to get Paul, but they did manage to arrest Aristarchus. And so he was in prison because of that. Coming back to Colossians, when Paul was writing from Rome, Aristarchus is also in prison now. You see, he was so closely related to the apostle Paul because he was his traveling partner, so that when they arrested Paul, they also arrested Aristarchus. And notice that in Colossians 4, verse 10, Paul calls Aristarchus my fellow prisoner. See, the principle here is this: God uses ordinary people. Many people today feel that they don't count because they are just too plain, too average, too ordinary. They think that they are of no significance. Hence, they think they will be excused from serving God. They excuse themselves with the statement, "I'm of little worth to the kingdom of God because I'm not gifted, I'm not talented, I can't do anything." But the truth is that God has a plan for every person, no matter how small or little their gift may be. And Aristarchus is an example. Next, we look at Mark. I call him a man who is given a second chance. Verse 10, so Aristarchus and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now, John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. He was traveling with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, Acts chapter 12, verse 25. However, during that first missionary journey, he could not continue because when the going get tough, somehow he turned back. He returned. He left Paul and Barnabas and he went back to Jerusalem. And this did not please Paul very much. So when it came time for their second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement over whether Mark should go with them. And we did read this in Acts chapter 15. So when I read these verses, Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we had proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought the best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went to Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. Now, Paul did not want to take John Mark along because he felt Mark had chickened out and deserted them when the going gets tough during their first missionary journey. But Barnabas, being an encourager, felt that Mark should be given a second chance. And because of that sharp disagreement, Paul and Barnabas parted company. So Barnabas took Mark with him, and Paul chose Silas to go with him. Several years passed. Mark had apparently matured quite a bit by the time Paul wrote the book of Colossians. For now, he was not only with Paul again, but he was considered a valued worker. In fact, in his last letters, Paul in 2 Timothy 4:11 talked about Mark. He told Timothy, bring Mark along with you. Why? Because he is very useful to me for ministry. So incidentally, this is the same Mark who wrote one of the four Gospels. It is Mark's record of the work of Jesus, the life of Jesus, according to the Apostle Peter. We call it the Gospel according to Saint Mark. Now, back here in his letter to the Colossians, Paul urges the believers in Colossae to welcome Mark. And the word for welcome means to receive with warmth, to receive him warmly. In other words, Paul's recommendation of Mark is unreserved. He says, in effect, welcome this young man with open arms. So Mark's desertion during Paul's first missionary journey might have caused people to look upon him with some sort of suspicion. Therefore, Mark instructs the Christians in the church at Colossae to welcome John Mark with open arms. So the principle here is this: initial failure does not mean ultimate failure. No failure is fatal if we learn from our mistake and allow God to use us again, because God is always the God of the second chance. Perhaps you have abandoned some ministry, some task that the Lord has entrusted to you at some point in your life in the past. Let me say to you that it is possible to do right, to make good again. Your first attempt at Christian work may have been a failure. Your first try at leading a small group may not have been the right match. You may have been a round peg in a square hole. And just because you have failed the first time does not mean that you will always fail. And John Mark is a good example. We must pick ourselves up and start afresh again to do God's bidding. And then fifthly, we look at a man, Jesus Justus. I call him a man with a name for greatness. Verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justus, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So this is another of Paul's team player, Jesus Justus. Beside his name, you may want to write, a man with a name for greatness. You see, in those days, many parents would name their sons Jesus. They were hoping that their son would become the Messiah that the Old Testament talks about, because Jesus is the Greek name for Joshua, which names Savior. So that's why I call Jesus Justus a man with a name for greatness. This Jesus, this particular Jesus, Jesus Justus, he had a small role. He was named for greatness, but he was satisfied to offer whatever services he could to the Apostle Paul. So some of us may be in this category. We can do our little part for the kingdom of God. And then number six, Epaphras, a man of prayer. Verses 12 to 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras was probably the pastor of the church at Colossae. And he had been sent by the church in Colossae to minister to Paul while he was in prison in Rome. He came to Paul reporting to him the progress of the church at Colossae. Apparently, while he was with Paul, he was also arrested, and now he was in prison with Paul in Rome. You look at Philemon, verse 23, talks about that. But Epaphras did not let his imprisonment stop his ministry. He continued to work hard for the Colossians, the Laodiceans, and yes, those in Hierapolis. But his labor was now in prayer. Paul says here that he always wrestled on their behalf. The ESV says struggling. It's not in the negative sense, but in more in the positive sense. He is agonizing in prayer with them, just like our Lord Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the same word that was used of our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this word pictures for us a man who is a prayer warrior, wrestling with God in prayer. It is an intense struggle, agonizing in prayer, even though he was in prison. He could not do work for the Colossian believers, but he could do the work of praying for them, agonizing for them day and night. This is something that you and I can do. And some of us may, for whatever reason, may not be able to do the physical work, but we can agonize in prayer. We can wrestle with God in prayer for certain people that God has placed upon our heart, just like Epaphras did. Notice that Epaphras was praying for the believers in Colossae that they would stand firm in the will of the Lord and that they would become mature in their faith, having a full assurance of eternal life by grace, not works. And so his prayer was not just some general prayer, but very specific prayer. He prayed very specifically for the believers in Colossae. And Paul can personally vouch for Epaphras' hard work in prayer, as he not only intercedes for the Colossians, but also for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So, brothers and sisters, you and I must understand that prayer is hard work. Because prayer that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. He did not pray only when it was convenient or when he has nothing else to do. See, of the 10 people Paul lists here in this chapter, in this final passage, only Epaphras was commended for his fervency in prayer. Now, this does not mean that the others did not pray, but it does suggest that for Epaphras especially, prayer was his major interest and ministry. So this is something for us to learn, that prayer is not something that is not working. Prayer is something that we work for the Lord. It is not an insignificant work. In fact, it is a very major work for any church. And perhaps some among us are discovering that prayer is our primary ministry. And may God bless you, and may God continue to help you to be faithful to wrestle with God in prayer, specifically for the burdens that God has placed in your heart, for people, for the church, and for our community. Indeed, a prayer is hard work. And we need more people doing this kind of work in the church today in order for the work to be, for the church to accomplish its work, to be fulfilling God's purpose. You see, if we had more people praying, we will see more of God's activity in our midst, within the church and in our spheres of influence. Number 7, Luke, a friendly doctor. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. You see, Luke was a doctor who was with Paul most of the time, much of the time. In fact, as Paul was finishing his last letter in 2 Timothy, he knew that he was about to be executed, the Apostle Paul. And here in 2 Timothy, he wrote, Luke alone is with me. So I believe Dr. Luke, who is a physician, was likely looking after the health of the apostle. So here is a man who could have used his gift to make a lot of money as a doctor, but instead he chose to be a companion of the Apostle Paul, going with Paul wherever he went, primarily looking after the Apostle Paul concerning his health. And this is what Luke did. And he reminded me of a schoolmate of mine, Dr. Fong An Foon, and his wife, Sylvia. They were both doctors, very accomplished doctors in Singapore. And they were called by God to be missionaries in Nigeria. And they served in Nigeria for more than 10 years until Dr. Fong's, his health grew worse, and he had no choice but to come back to Singapore. And there are many, I know, many doctors who are like them, who are called by God to do the work of ministry in very difficult and challenging situations, because they see this as part of God's calling for their life. While they could have made money, but instead they would choose to obey God in following his bidding. And we have a gospel in our New Testament that bears his name, Luke, the gospel according to St. Luke. He's also the writer of the book of Acts. So here is someone who used his secular occupation for the glory of God. Dr. Luke, a friendly doctor. Number 8, Demas, I call him a deserter. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Notice that nothing is said about Demas here. So there is no praise, just only a mention of his name. Perhaps Paul has begun to see indications of what was to come. And writing later, in his last letter to the young pastor Timothy, this is what Paul said in 2 Timothy verses 4, 9 to 10. I read from the NIV. For do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. So Demas had a fatal flaw in his character. He was more in love with this world than with the Lord. You know, it is so easy to maintain a religious veneer and yet to be living for the things in this world. Do you know that? Do you know what it is that could easily trip you up? Is there a sin that you seem especially vulnerable to? Are you messing with anything in your life this season? Are you trying to serve two masters? We must decide who we are going to serve and not end up like Demas, who, because he loved the world more, abandoned his station, abandoned his mission in life. Perhaps the reason why Paul does not mention much about Demas in Colossians chapter 4 is because he was not doing much. Perhaps Demas was dabbling a little too much with the world to receive anything but just a simple mention, just his name. This reminds me that not everyone is going to stick it out in the ministry right to the very end. Some will be pulled back into the world because of money, because of worry or anxiety, or because of some desire. we have got to make sure that we are in this for the long haul, because we are running this marathon. We are not running a 50-meter dash. And let us watch out, lest we become like Demas, a deserter. We have two more to go very quickly. Nympha, a hospitable woman, verse 15. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. It's not entirely clear whether Nympha here was a man or a woman, because some New Testament translations have a masculine ending, while others have the feminine ending. So apparently the ESV and the NIV take the feminine ending, believing that Nympha was a woman who had opened up her house, her home, for Christian ministry. Paul wanted to make sure that those traveling to Colossae would give a special greeting to Nympha. So she's staying in Colossians, and when Paul sent Tychicus and Mark, he wanted them to greet Nympha particularly, because Paul recognized her critical role in the kingdom, because she opened up her home for the church. Likewise, brothers and sisters, when you and I open up our home for Christian ministry, for cell groups, or for some form of Christian ministry, you are providing a wonderful service. And then finally, Archippus asked to complete the task, verse 17. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Now, when you compare this verse with Philemon 2, we can conclude that Archippus belonged to the family of Philemon. And some Bible scholars suggest that he was the pastor of the church in Colossae in the absence of Epaphras. So he was taking care of the church while Epaphras is with Paul in Rome. For some reason, this verse seems to indicate that Archippus was somehow neglecting the ministry that he had been given. And so Paul reminded him to complete the task, to fulfill the ministry that he has been given to by the Lord. So this is very good advice. He may have needed some special encouragement to keep at it. Don't give up. Perhaps he was sliding spiritually, feeling tired or discouraged. Perhaps he had simply lost focus. And Paul reminded him, don't lose focus. Complete the task. Fulfill the ministry that God has entrusted to you. So sometimes you and I needed the kind of encouragement to follow through on what we have committed to do, to follow the Lord's leading. Other times, we need a nudge here and there to get more involved in discerning what ministry the Lord has for us. So these people, these 10 people, not all of them Paul commanded, these 10 people worked together with Paul for the sake of the kingdom of God. They were his fellow workers, his co-laborers. Without these people, Paul would not have accomplished nearly what he had as an apostle, and therefore he acknowledges them. And I thought, as part of our response, I wanted to highlight some people within our church context. Of course, whenever a pastor, you know, take the risk of mentioning people, whenever I mention some people, of course, I will inevitably leave out some. But thank God, our Lord, because of time, I cannot mention everybody, but I just want to assure you that God had all of us, ordinary people, serving faithfully. He had all of us in our mind. So I want to mention some people to commend them. If we are back in the church here, we can do something more physical. But because we are online, I just want to highlight some of these people who have been faithfully serving our Lord despite some challenges. I want to first of all commend our PBR Care principal, June Yi Hannah, and I want to thank her for hanging in there this past few years despite the many challenges when the going was tough, hanging in there, being faithful in accomplishing God's mission for you in the kindergarten this past few years. I think I want to commend you for that, and let us as a church continue to pray for her. The next person I want to highlight is Angie. She really worked behind the scene. Angie is the liaison person between the kindergarten and the church. And this past few years, I've observed that Angie has a pastoral heart. She had a heart for people, and often she will visit the mothers of some of our church members, I mean, the children, and also some ladies in the church as well. And for the mothers of the children in our kindergarten, she will listen very patiently to the stories, and she will try her very best to connect them with our Lord Jesus Christ, doing Bible study with them. Then I think of Stuart and Rita. Stuart is one of our elders, and despite his busyness as a lawyer, he answered God's call to lead our young adult ministry during a critical time, just a couple of years back, when our young adult ministry was faltering because we don't have a young adult pastor. Stuart and his wife, Rita, stepped out, and despite the busyness, he took the reign in leading the young adult ministry, and of course, Rita also the youth ministry, bringing stability to this two very critical ministry. And your effort, your hard work is truly commendable. Among our church staff, there are two behind-the-scenes people who most of the time we don't see them, but they're working behind the scenes. I think of Stephen Kwa and John Tan. Stephen Kwa works very faithfully, ensuring that everything is in place, whether it's a worship service or whether it's some training classes. He'll be there to set up everything, and he'll do it faithfully, without complaint. And John Tan, of course, also behind the scene, ensuring everything in the church is doing well. And I remember a few years back when I first came here, as I began to share with the church my burden to set up a prison ministry because Changi Prison is so near the church, John Tan is the first one who volunteered. He said, "Pastor, when you set it up, I'll be the first to join you." So thank you for your desire to serve God in this area. And I want to also commend Daniel and Eddie. Their quiet and faithful service, helping us with the AV during this circuit breaker and beyond, and of course before that as well. Your hard work is greatly appreciated. Without them, we will not be able to carry out our live stream. And in the Filipino service is our caretaker, Danny, and he's our church caretaker. Single-handedly, he keeps the entire church clean every week, and also in fact every day. And we want to thank him for his faithful service in this area, and continue to keep him in your prayer. And the other person I want to thank God is commend is Wei Tin from our Chinese service. She's a doctor. What really encouraged my heart is that every now and then, and she would take leave to help out in some missions medical work in the Philippines, in Mindanao, where the refugees are located, and she would use her leave to minister to these people. So very much like Luke in the gospel, and for that, I believe God must commend her service. And a couple that I'm sure many of us would have been encouraged in our hearts is Jason and Ruth. And your faith in God, despite the challenges that you faced this past more than 1 year because of Jason's medical condition, is a great example to all of us to keep trusting God when the going gets tough, and your faith to hang in there to serve God in our worship ministry despite the challenges is really commendable. Just got about three more, and we'll end here. A person who is recognized to be very hospitable in our church is Po Tin, Elder Francis Lim's widow. Her hospitality, opening up her home all these years to welcome and feed church members is truly commendable. The first time I came to this church, you know, I was a recipient of her hospitality, and we thank God for her. And of course, her daughter, Rachel, who always bakes some cakes whenever we have some special function within the church, and who also lead us in our church choir. And then finally, I want to mention Elder Edward, who came out of retirement when the church has a need. And he served as our senior pastor for 6.5 years. Without pay. And like all our elders, they also supervise, Elder Edward also supervised a group of CGs. I wish I could go on, but time would not permit me, but you know what I mean. So let us pray as we come to the close of our sermon and our entire series on the book of Colossians. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful opportunity to serve you as ordinary people. Lord, we thank you that you see us as useful in your kingdom. And we thank you for the wonderful opportunity to serve you. Help us, Lord, to do so faithfully without talking about our privileges, but to serve you faithfully because it is such an awesome responsibility, such an awesome privilege to serve you, our true and living God. And Lord, we want to thank you as we go through this entire book of Colossians, that you help us to grow in maturity. May you continue to work in our lives to transform us to become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And now may God's people receive the Lord's benediction. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the sweet communion and empowering of His Holy Spirit be with each one of us from now on, till our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Amen.